We used to wonder sometimes why the Bible didn't tell us how large some of those congregations were in the New Testament. We know the Jerusalem church reached the point of 5,000 men beside the women at one time, and then it continued to grow. And there's others when it speaks of them as the church in a certain person's house. We wonder just how large those churches might have been. But I think I have lived long enough to understand why God didn't tell us. If they were real small, we might be content with just a few of us and not try to enlarge. If they were real large, hundreds or several hundreds, why, we might become discouraged because we're small and think we just well give up. But since we don't know, then the conclusion is the number doesn't make any difference. If the quality of those individuals that make up the body of Christ and not the number of them. So we can rejoice in that. But there were a few here this morning, yet at the same time we rejoice in the fact that God has made it possible for us to meet together around this table and commune with Him in this service. I often made the statement that whether I'm preaching to 10 people, as I think I am this morning, about that many, or whether I'm preaching to 500 or 600 or more, I have done that too. Why, after all, you're talking to the individual, aren't you? So the 10 of us here this morning are 10 individuals. You, and you. If there were 500 of us, it would be the same thing. It would be the individual that was there and that was worshiping God and listening to what He had to say. So we're glad that that's so. This morning I want to give a review of the 3 chapters on the Jews in Romans 9, 10, and 11. Now Paul in the first 8 chapters dealt with the scheme of redemption, that we are saved by faith in God and by the blood of Christ and not by works of the law. He made that, I think, very clear, tried to at least, as Paul has. Now we raise the question with the Jews, well now what about the Jews now in all of this? Why has God cast them off, or has He cast them off? Well, in these 3 chapters, Paul sets forth an explanation that shows that the Jew rejected himself. That he was responsible for his condition and not God. And I think that this will help us to see that true of all people today who may not be serving God or who may be not in fellowship with Him. Why? Not because God has failed, but because they had failed. Now, an interesting thing, I took time last week to count the number of times. In these 3 chapters, Paul quoted from the Pentateuch, that is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, 10 times. He then quoted 15 times from the prophets, 10 of those from the book of Isaiah, a couple of times from 1 Kings, a couple of times from Hosea, and a couple of times from the Psalms, and whatever else might have been. In other words, 29 times. Now, one of these is in Deuteronomy and Isaiah. We don't know which one he's quoting, or whether he's just combined the two of them. But something like 28 or 29 times, Paul quotes from the Old Testament scriptures. Now, what does that indicate? That suggests that Paul was using their own scriptures to point out to them wherein they had failed all along, and also to point out the condition on which God blessed an individual and the conditions on which God hardened the heart of the individual. And then we come to the attitude toward the Word of God in the 10th chapter, that the Word was near them, they had it, but they didn't give heed to it. In the 11th chapter, he goes on to show there that the Jews, like a tree there, cut off the branches, graft in the wild olive there, the Gentile. Now then, if they are turned back to God, He'll graft them in again. In other words, the whole thing is because of that failure in doing what God wants done. We also show that there was a remnant according to election of grace, and that's all that God ever promised. It would always be simply a remnant. As though the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, it's a remnant that should be saved. That's a statement from Isaiah, one of their own prophets there. So if the Jews had known their law, if they had known their prophets, had known what God had said, they would have understood that Jesus was the Christ. They would have turned to Him. instead of rebelling against him and slaying him as they had. So these are three very important chapters, I think, and they're helpful to us in understanding why that some today are hardened and some give heed and some are blessed and some are not. God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, Paul said to Timothy. And Peter said in 2 Peter 3 there, God would, that the men might repent, that God would have people to repent and turn back to him. God wants all men to be saved. He wants all men to repent and turn to him, but he can save them only on the ground of their faith in him, their trust in him, their acceptance of him and his word and what he has said. So let's turn to these chapters now and notice some of the things here we have in this. In them, and I'm just going to summarize them. I try not to spend all my time reading them if I can refrain from it. But in the ninth chapter, he begins by saying here, the truth is, he could wish, express his love for his people, that he could wish himself anathema from Christ, if that would save them, but that won't save them. Then he points out the advantages that the Jew had in those first five verses, that they were the people of God, they had the covenant, they had all the things that God had provided. Well, if that was so, if they had all of that, why now was God turning away from them, turning them away from, turning away from them? They were had already turned away from him. Then he turns on them in verse 6 there, makes this interesting statement. Now, not all Israel are of Israel. Then what does he mean by that? All that are fleshly Israel are not God's spiritual Israel. God has a spiritual Israel, and all we did have within the physical Israel. Now also he points out further in that since that was so, it was in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And what he is showing in these verses is this, that God does not follow the human idea of having to say work through the firstborn, nor does it work through the flesh, not simply because individuals are certain of a certain ethnic group or a certain tribe or a certain group, that that's going to save them. It isn't that at all. And neither is it the fact that an individual may have done something good or bad. In other words, God has the right to make a choice. God had the right to choose who would be his people and who would not be his people. I think that's the primary thought in the first part of chapter 9. And he goes on down there to say then that it was according to promise, the children of promise were reckoned for a seed, and not children of the flesh. Right? So now what has God promised? Right? When we look at the Old Testament and see what God had promised, it was in the fulfillment of these promises, he would save individuals and the individual people there. Now this the Jew needed to learn because he never did learn that. Right? And so here was a purpose of God. God purposed his scheme of redemption, and it would be according to a promise, a promises. It would be according to the spiritual life of the individual and not according to his flesh. All right, that's the first principle he lays down. Then he comes on, and what shall we say then? He says, is there unrighteousness with God? No. No unrighteousness with God in nothing that he's ever done. But when he says here, he has mercy on whom he will and hardens whom he will, then what does that mean? That means that God never did harden an individual who wanted to do right. He only hardens the individual who rebels against him. Now then, when an individual rebels against God, then his heart is hardened by that. But the righteous individual finds mercy, or the person who wants to do right, wants the blessings of God, he obtains the mercy of God. All right? Now he illustrates that here. By Pharaoh here. Here was Pharaoh, whom God hardened. And why did Paul find him? I guess that's a little further on down here. We come on down in this. So he has Pharaoh there. Pharaoh will raise him up. And he hardened Pharaoh. Why? Because Pharaoh hardened his heart against God. And so the Jews have done the same thing. So when he gets through, the reason that God had rejected them was because they had hardened their heart against him, and he had, and their hearts had become harder and harder. Now he goes on to say here, and I want to notice this, so then he will have mercy on whom he will, and whom he will he hardeneth. That's verse 18 there. Right? Now on whom did he have mercy? On whom he will. But what does he will? to show mercy to the individual who wants to please God, wants to serve God, wants to obey God. God shows mercy to him. Now whom did he harden? According to his will, that individual who refuses to listen to God and to serve him. Well, that's what he did all down through their history, Paul says. Now he said, thou wilt say unto me, why did he still find fault? Now that if God hardens whom he will, shows mercy on whom he will, why did he still find fault? Well, he answered, who art thou, old man, who repliest against God? Well, you're not in a position to do that. And as a potter over clay has a right to make whatever of the kind of a vessel he wants to of the clay. Now then, you put yourself in his hand. He's going to make something out of it. He's going to make a vessel of honor out of it. If you yield yourself in his hand, if you don't, he'll make a vessel of dishonor. So even in the idea of the potter, God can only make the kind of a vessel out of the potter, out of the clay, as the clay yields itself in the hand of the potter. Well, they understood that from Jeremiah back then. When Jeremiah talked about the potter, they knew all of that. So he comes on down now to show in this that he called, coming on down to verse 23, and that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he hath prepared unto glory, even to us whom he also called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. And here's what he's trying to show those Jews, that God had a right to choose. He had a right to choose the kind of people that would be his people, who would be his people. And he chose from both Jew and Gentile now, those that wanted to be his people. You've got to want to be. You've got to yield yourself. And this was the thing that the Jew continued to rebel against. The idea that God wouldn't save him because he was a descendant of Abraham, because he was a descendant of Isaac. He couldn't and a descendant of Jacob there. And he was going to reject the rest of them, that descendant from Abraham, and save them. Well, Paul is trying to show them that's not so, but now he quotes twice from Hosea. That is, one time God says, I will call that my people which was not my people, and that, he says, which was not beloved shall be beloved. Now he quotes another from Hosea, in which he said, and they shall be that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called sons of the living God. Right? Now the Jews were not his people. Now the Gentiles that became like, I mean the Gentiles, were not his people. Now the Jews that became like the Gentiles, they would not be his people. And so the people of God would be those both from Jews and Gentiles who were not God's people, but who now would become God's people by accepting the offer that God made to them in Jesus Christ. Well, you see, that still stands. That stands for the Jew or the Gentile today. So if the Gentile or the Jew is no more in God's sight than the Gentile, they're all on the same basis. Here then, what God used to try to soften the Jews hardened them, but some of the Gentiles accepted and obeyed it. So, got to get that idea here, that if God put them on an equality there in this matter, both of them, on the basis of what they were themselves and how they committed themselves or didn't commit themselves unto the Lord. He still does that. Well, it moves on then, what you will say then, now notice. Another point in there that he makes that I don't overlook, and that's the remnant. That God has also said it will always be a remnant. Now notice, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we'd become a Sodom and become like unto Gomorrah here. So it was a remnant that would be saved, and if God hadn't saved that remnant or preserved it, they'd have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. So it was not the whole nation ever that was going to be Israel, it was always the righteous. The one that believed him, the one that trusted God, the one that did his will. This was the group. Alright? Now here's another point here, verse 32. Well, because they sought it not by faith. Now here, the Jews who sought a righteousness of God by works of law failed to attain unto it. The Gentile who wasn't trying to please God back on this. But now then, when he turned to the righteousness by faith, he attained unto that of the election. So in this first chapter, chapter 10, Paul is setting forth the failure of the Jew because he hardened his heart against what God wanted him to do, and therefore became like the Gentiles who had refused to have God in their knowledge. Now then, the Gentiles who return to God in faith, God will accept, but he'll also accept the Jew on the same terms. So I think the major thought in that chapter is that Paul is letting God put the Jew on the same plane with the Gentile, and that he's going to save either one or both of them on the same condition. Now, what are those conditions? Now, notice here. Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense here, and he that believeth on him shall not be put to shame. So, God's going to, that stone, that rock, and that's quoted in 1 Peter and applied to Christ. Now, back when God said that, God's word was the stone in Zion. Now, God himself was the stone in Zion, and his word was. But now, that was prophetic of the Christ. So God made the provision him, but you stumble at it. You're still off. Still stumbling. And that's the reason why. That the Jew, God turned to the Gentile, and the Jew found himself left out in the dark. He still claims that God is his God, but he doesn't worship him. If you're not worship God, they're not faithful to God. Most of them about half atheists anyway. Now for the tenth. Now, brethren, he said, in my heart this I am cry to God for Israel, if they might be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Right now, why did they lack that knowledge? Was it because God failed to provide it? No. He's going to go on and show that God provided the means for their knowledge, but not according to knowledge. But now notice further, for being zealous of being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end, that is the goal. Christ is the goal of law unto righteousness to everyone that believeth. Right? So he is the goal of righteousness to everyone that believes. So it's a matter of belief or faith or trust and not works of law. Now, this is the thing he's going to deal with now. Right? Now let me look at that point just a little bit further there. I bear them we have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Now, who's responsible for the lack of that knowledge? Listen to him as he goes on. Now he says in verse 5, for Moses writeth that the man that doeth the righteousness of the law shall live thereby. Right? Now what did Moses say? That if you want to live by law, then you've got to do the law. You've got to do it all. Once you transgress law, you stand as a sinner, because sin is the transgression of law. It's to miss the mark. Now when you've done that, you can't undo it. You stand in need now of a Savior. You can't save yourself in that way. Now that's what you sought. You sought a righteousness by works of law. Now let's look at the Gentiles. But the righteousness which is a faith set, not the Gentiles yet, we'll come back to him in a moment. But the righteousness which is our faith saith, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who shall descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. Now he's quoting that from Deuteronomy. Now Moses in Deuteronomy was talking about the word of God that God had given them. That don't say let's go into heaven and get the word of God. God brought that word down to you. Don't go out into the abyss of the uttermost parts of the earth to find it. It's already nigh you. What was the word he was talking about? He was talking about the word of God's revelation of law, which according to Paul was revealed by angels. Moses a mediator, but it was delivered by angels. Stephen said the same thing, that the law was delivered by angels from God. So the angels from God brought the law and revealed it unto Moses, the mediator, who gave it to the people there as the old covenant law, that to which they agreed. So now then, say the same of Christ. Don't say let's go up and bring Christ down. Don't go into the abyss to bring him up. Christ is already here. Now what he's leading to is this. Whereas in the Old Testament, the word came from God unto the people by the angels through Moses. Now then, the new revelation is by Jesus Christ, who came down from heaven, who rose from the dead, and has given to us the message which we're to preach. Now notice how he develops that as he goes on. Now he said, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee in thy heart and in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. You don't have to go to heaven to get it. You don't have to go to the abyss to get it. Any more than the Jews did back yonder. God revealed it to them. Now God's given it to you through Jesus Christ, the message of faith which we preach, because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and the mouth confession is made unto salvation, he says here. For the scripture saith, whosoever. Now note. Now he's quoting again from our scriptures here. This time he's quoting from Isaiah again. For whosoever believeth on him shall not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, and is rich unto all that call upon him. If there's one God, then he's the God of the Gentiles as well as the Jews, isn't he? Sure he is. Why didn't they accept that? I don't know. They're prejudiced, I guess. All right, now notice, whosoever believe it, now notice further. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now from your own Old Testament scriptures, God has said, whosoever believe it, whosoever call it. But now, it comes back to this idea here of Christ having come down and brought the message. How shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? Even as it is written, quoting Isaiah again, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring the good tidings. Now look at this that we have here. Now it goes on to say, but they did not all hearken to the glad tidings, for Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So belief cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Now I want to make a connection there that I don't think I made the other day, a few weeks ago when I preached on it. Now let's go back up here to verse 6. Who shall ascend into heaven? That's to bring Christ down. Who shall go into the abyss? That's to bring Christ up from the dead. Christ had already come. Christ had already been raised from the dead. Christ is the one from heaven who brought God's message. And Jesus said in John, I know him because I am from him and he sent me. And the word that I preach is not mine, but it's his that sent me. Jesus claimed over and over that what he preached was the word of God. He came down from heaven to make known the word of God. Now then, so as back yonder in the Old Testament, here the word came down from God by the angels and was delivered by angels there to Moses, the mediator. Now then, now the word has come down by Christ, but both words were from God. One was by angels to Moses, you honor Moses. The other was from God by Christ. Now why don't you honor Christ? Alright, so now when he says now, so if faith comes by hearing, or belief comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ, that looks back up here then to Christ who came down from heaven, and to verse 15. How shall they preach except they be sent? Now, Isaiah was sent. Christ was sent. Now, as I said, I do remember saying this, that this passage is not talking about the church sending somebody to preach the gospel. It's talking about a message from heaven must come from one who is sent from heaven. So now Jesus Christ was sent from heaven. Angels were sent from heaven. God chose prophets and sent them as his ambassadors and his preachers back on the Old Testament. So your message, the message of the Old Testament, was from God in heaven. Now the message I'm preaching, the message of faith, is from heaven by Jesus Christ. So you're not talking about me being sent out to preach. You're talking about the message being sent by God through his messenger that men are to believe. Right? So now then, they can't argue ignorance here. That's what he says back here then. Mentioned that idea back here, but why then did God do this? What's wrong? Why hadn't God done more? Well, God had done what he said he would do. Well, now, looking a little further now, so whosoever believeth, whosoever shall call, but now then God has sent the message unto them. But now look at Isaiah's statement, but they did not all hearken to the glad tidings. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So belief cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But now, back even Isaiah, the word of God through Moses, which, and the word of God through Isaiah, the word of God back on it. You didn't do that. You didn't accept that. Now then, Christ has come, you're not accepting this. So when you talk about why has God turned us away or turned away from us, not God's fault. God said, Paul said, it's your fault. And he's proving it by their scriptures. This is the thing I wanted to note. He is proving by their own scriptures that they've been unfaithful to God back yonder. Now then God sent his son, they're doing the same thing now. I think premillennialism, one of the serious things in the false religions, why should all these Jews that have died in unbelief be lost now? When Christ comes back, all of them be saved then. That would make God a respecter of persons. No, God has already done all he can do for Jew and Gentile in Christ Jesus. Now that's all God can do, that's all he's going to do. God doesn't have a thing in the world for the Jew, nor does he have anything for the Gentile that he doesn't have right now in Christ. So the idea of Jesus coming back to earth and establishing a kingdom and everybody being converted, and you have a utopia here for 1,000 years, is pure nonsense, and it flies into the face of all that God says that he has done for the Jew and all he's done for the Gentile. If that's so, then the mission of Christ was a failure. And his resurrection proves it was not a failure. That's exactly what God intended. Well, that's what Paul, but I say, did they not hear? Now notice, did they not hear? Yea, verily, that sound went out into all the earth, and that words into the end of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? For as Moses said, I provoke you to jealousy with that which is no nation. With a nation void of understanding will I anger you, and Isaiah very bold and said, I was found of them and sought me not. That's in Isaiah 65:2. I became manifest unto them that asked not of me. But as to Israel said, all the day long did I spread out my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Now go back and look at the two questions. Did they not hear? Did they not know? Well, yes, they heard. Yes, they knew. Why, the sound went out, and they heard. All right, now, isn't God doing the same thing now? Go preach the gospel to the whole creation. They always went first to the Jew, and then to the Gentile. Every time Paul went into a city to preach, he started out in the synagogue, preaching to the Jews. When they rejected him, then what did he do? He went to the Gentiles. And that's what God said he would do back then. Those that had the opportunity, yes, they heard. Yes, they knew. But what did they do? They hardened their hearts. They hardened their hearts against what God was doing back there. That's what carried them into the captivity. They refused to listen to Moses. They refused to listen to the prophets. They refused to listen now to God's messenger that he sent unto them. God said, I rose early and sent my servant the prophets unto them. But they rejected them. that left the Jew without excuse. And I want to make this observation concerning our society today, that it also is without excuse. They refuse to have God in his knowledge. It's rather listening to humanism. It's listening to atheism. It's listening to all these things today. And watching the filth on television and movies and all of that. And in doing that, they're hardening their heart against the principle of truth and right. God has set them forth in Christ. After a while, when the bombs start busting or the banks are going broke, we find ourselves with no money to buy. And then after a while, nothing to buy if we had the money. And we start crying out to God, why has he done this? Only why did he do it? Why is he going to do it? Not because God doesn't want us to be saved and do what's right, but because we're turning a deaf ear to God. And this nation and all the nations of the world today are turning a deaf ear unto God and the idea of God. And so they're going to reap what they're sowing. Every harvest we're going to bring its own reaping. Every harvest is a result of every sowing is going to bring its own harvest. And every harvest is a result of what was sown. Well, as you reap, whatsoever man reapeth, soweth that shall he also reap. He that soweth into the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth into the Spirit shall have the Spirit reap eternal life. Galatians 6, chapter 7 and 8. Well, this always been a principle of God, it still is, my people. So I want you to get ready. I want you to be ready when the judgment falls. We can't go on this way forever. Maybe 20, maybe 10 years, maybe 20 years, maybe 50 years. But time is no element with God. It's the accomplishment of a purpose or the attitude of that the people develop. And that is developed where it takes 10 years or 10 months, why then God acts. It's always been. That's what Paul was trying to tell these Jews. That's what Ezekiel was trying to tell them. That's what the rest of the prophets were trying to tell them. God said, time to tell us that. But we don't listen to them. We're poor listeners. Well, he goes on now. But Israel and Seth, all the day long do I spread out my hands under a disobedient gainsaying people, Isaiah 65:1. So God was found of them that didn't seek him. But those that were his, he held out his hands to them all day, but they refused to hear. That's why you're in that condition, Paul says. That's why you're being rejected of God, if he is rejecting you, because you rejected him. Well, that moves to another thought. I say then that God cast off his people. No. No, God didn't cast them off. He didn't cast them off. There's always been a remnant. Now, all that God ever promised to save were the faithful. Those who sought a righteousness by faith and a faith in him, which was the righteousness that God revealed in his law unto them. That was a system of faith, even, but the Jew didn't see it. He only saw it as a system of works, and he was going to save himself. He was going to pull himself up by his own bootstraps, which he couldn't do. Now, notice that. Now, Paul said, no. He didn't cast. Well, I'm an Israelite. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. He didn't cast me off. I'm one of them. What I am, you can be. And he called attention to Elijah back down in the days of the kings when he fled from Jezebel up to the north there because the northern tribe, because she sought his life down here, fled all the way down to Mount Sinai. Now God appeared to him. Elijah, what are you here for? Why say they're coming down your altars? And he said, they're killing your prophet even now. He said, I'm the only one left, and I'm escaping. And God said, Elijah, I've got 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. What's Paul saying? Paul is saying, even back there when they were rejecting the prophet, God still had a remnant. Now he's saying God still has his remnant. Now notice the next expression. Even now, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. But if it's by grace, it's no more of works, otherwise grace is not no more grace. What then? That which Israel seeketh, that he obtained not, but the election obtained it, and the rest were hardened, according as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear, unto this very day. Right, so what's the point there then? That God had a remnant back there. God still has a remnant. And it's that remnant that is according to the election of grace. Well, now that's what Isaiah said. Isaiah said in the 10th chapter, verses 20 and 21, though he said the people of Israel be as the sand of the sea. It is the remnant that shall be saved. Always been a remnant. So God said to Elijah, I have a remnant. Isaiah said that if it hadn't been for God's mercy, the God of Sabaoth, while we had been and preserved a remnant, we had been like in the Sodom and Gomorrah. We had been completely destroyed. What has saved Israel all the way through? It was the remnant. The remnant were the faithful. This was called the daughter of Zion by Isaiah in the 66th chapter. And the daughter of Zion would bring forth this son, the Christ. So Christ came through that spiritual remnant. This is what that is what God was preserving all the way through back. He always had that remnant. So what he's saying then is, in this, and David said, let thy table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them, let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, bow down their back always. Alright, now, so that the table was the tradition, the food, tradition that feasted on it, and not in. They have no appetite for the Word of God. Let me look at that next thought now. Did they stumble that they might fall? Was that the reason that they might be? Did God? No. David said, let that table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block, and the recompense unto them, that their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, bow down their back always. All right, now, so the table was the tradition, the food, tradition that feasted on it, and now then, they had no appetite for the Word of God. Let me look at that next thought now. Did they stumble that they might fall? Was that the reason that they might be? Did God, no, God forbid. But by their fall, salvation come to the Gentiles. And here's what he said. God didn't call them to stumble. They stumbled. They stumbled at the word, being disobedient unto it. But when they stumbled and rejected it, then where did the apostle go? To go first to the Jew, then to the Greek. Then he turned to the Gentile then. So he always went to the Jew first. But when they rejected, that's what Paul is saying now, that when they rejected the message, then he turned to the Gentile, because God had always said it, that which was not his people would become his people, and over, and the prophets they told the bringing in of the Gentiles, so that's exactly now what's being fulfilled. So now, but here's a point that I made that I want to repeat, because I think it needs to be said. Paul says then, the salvation unto the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if their fall is the riches of the world and their loss, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Two views on that. One is that the fullness is when the Gentiles turn to God in all the fullness, how great will be the fullness of their blessings. The other is that he's talking about the fullness of their loss, the result of stumbling. That would be when that was full and complete, by then, that would bring about the destruction of Jerusalem, and that would take the enemies of the truth out of that, enemy of the truth out of the way, and the gospel go to the Gentiles, and would be the riches of the Gentiles. I believe that line is the truth. I think what Paul is saying is, right now, it's only in part, but when the fullness of their fall is come, and their loss in Christ, and with God, their rejection of God is complete. Then God will cast them off, that God will destroy the nation. He isn't casting them off, because you can still become a Christian if you want to. But he's going to destroy them, remove that as a stumbling block, and then the fullness of the Gentiles will come in. I'm going to summarize the whole thing in just a second. Now notice next. Now he goes on to say here in that 11th chapter there, but I speak of the Gentiles because I am a minister to the Gentiles. I have my office there. I provoke them to jealousy, them that are my flesh, and may save some of them. Right, not all of them. He knows he's not going to save all of them. All right, but now, in provoking them to jealousy, what does he have in mind there? One writer says that he sees in how the Gentiles are enjoying the blessings of God, so they want those blessings, so they turn to God. Another writer says, no, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about here that when Paul preaches to them and arouses their jealousy there, they are turned to the law and read it to see whether this is true. I believe the latter is correct. I think what Paul is saying here, if I can then move them to jealousy in this for their law, to where they are turned and read it, and I think Acts 17:11 testifies to that. The people are real more noble than those of Thessalonica, and if they receive the word with all readiness of mind, examining the scriptures daily, whether these things were true. Many, therefore, believed. As a result of what? Hearing and examining. Now then, if Paul, by preaching, can provoke the Gentiles, the Jews, to turn to their law and see what is true, they will believe and some of them will be saved. I believe that's what he's talking about, and not the other there. And make more sense in connection with the rest of the New Testament there. But he moves on now. Then he used that bit of the olive tree there, breaking off of the branches, grafting in the wild olive, contrary to nature. You shouldn't take a wild olive, break off the branches, and then graft in the tame olive there. This is the other way. Now, if God will break off the branches of the false Jews, or the dead branches, graft in the Gentiles. Now then, if the Jew turns to God, can't God graft him back in? Why, certainly he can. So, the Jew's not cast off. Jews cast himself off. God had to give them up because they gave God up. Nothing else he could do. But the way is still open. It never has been closed. The door has never been closed. From the day of Pentecost until right now in this 1991, The door to the Jew has never been closed. He closed his heart when did that. Why, God couldn't get in. He couldn't get into his heart there. He's the one that did the closing. He closed the door to God when he slammed it in the face of Christ. God hadn't closed. Now, he can still graft him in. How that would be life from the dead, Paul said, if he would do that. Now, finally, the last thought here. He moves on to say here, in this, that now, for I would not, brethren, have you ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that a hardening in part had befallen Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, when the fullness of the Gentiles come in, then their hearts will be completely hardened. When they see the church made up of Gentiles, doesn't mean that after a while they're going to come in. When they see that they're going to come in, no. It means when that happens, their heart will be completely closed. Read that a little bit further down. The hardening and part of the fallen Israel unto the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Then the indication is, then the hardening will be complete. And so all Israel shall be saved. How? Back here by being grafted in that faith. When he says, so after this manner all Israel. What Israel? Spiritual Israel. Oh, physical Israel is no more to God than physical Ammonites or anybody else that might live, or Russians or other than, or Americans or Anglos or whatever, Mexicans or whatever you have there. All stand exactly on equality before God. Right? So the point here is, so after this manner, that after the manner of turning from unbelief to belief and being grafted into the olive tree there, that's the way they're going to be saved. All spiritual Israel. No, keep in mind what he said back on in chapter 9. Not all Israel, all that are of Israel are Israel. Not all of those that are descendants of Israel are the true Israel. The true Israel is spiritual Israel. When Paul speaks in Galatians, the 6th chapter, verse 14, speaks of the Israel of God there. I think he's talking about the spiritual Israel of God. Both Jew and Gentile, because there's no difference in them, don't you see now? They're all one. All right, so all Israel shall be saved. And now here's why we know that. So man knows that shall come out of Zion the Deliverer. He shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, and this is my covenant unto them, while I take away thy sin. The Deliverer will come out of Zion. He'll come to Zion. He'll go out from Zion in the gospel. So here the Deliverer from. This is a covenant I'll make with them. That's the new covenant. So the Jews are going to be saved by the Deliverer, the Christ, under the new covenant, the covenant of Christ. The Gentiles are going to be saved by Christ, who went out from Zion. He's going to be saved in the covenant of Christ. So there's no distinction. And these under this covenant, this is the Israel of God, the true spiritual Israel of God today. And now, so when you look then at these three chapters and what he said, what I tried to point out is here, that God gave them the promise in Abraham, and that promise was fulfilled, and that promise was that he would save the seed there, but they would be of the faith of Abraham, those of that faith. You remember that. Not children of the flesh. He would have mercy on whom he would have mercy. There's always those individuals that will accept the mercy. The mercy is open for all. Alright? So then the Gentiles found this righteousness because they sought it by faith. The Gentile didn't find it, or the Jew didn't find it, because he sought it by works of law. Now what about them? Did they hear? Did they learn? Did they know? Oh yes. Yes, the word came down from God. It was preached unto them. Isaiah said they wouldn't hear it. They turned a deaf ear to it. Now that word's come down in Christ. And the Jews are turning a deaf ear to it, so what more did God have for? He fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies, and fulfilling them, there's nothing more to offer you. That's all of it. All right, now you come on down to the neck. He didn't pass them off. There's a remnant according to election and grace. That's all God said he would ever have would be a remnant. He's got that remnant. I'm a part of it. You can be a part of it in this thing here, but the remnant is the one who's going to be saved, and you can be a part of that remnant. This is what Paul is saying there in that 11th chapter. And so then they stumbled that they might fall, no. But by their stumbling, they went to the Gentile, they accepted and were brought in. And so all Israel are going to be saved the same way. By the Deliverer that came to Zion and went out from Zion and the covenant that he made in his blood. That's the plan of salvation. Well, that was too hurried this morning, I know, but I didn't know. I want to get in all I could on that and just sit with and read it again. Now, read the three chapters and notice now Paul's argument and his quotations from scriptures, how he takes from own scriptures and show what they've always done. They're still doing it, and they're doing it today. I guess will be the next time you hear from them. I know we've got brethren that believe that someday, that somehow the Jews are all going to turn to God and to Christ there, and there'll be a great revival of preaching and faith. The Bible doesn't teach it. No, the Bible doesn't teach that at all. In fact, they're going to wax worse and worse. The evil men shall wax worse and worse. So there won't be a utopia here on earth. That's going to be in heaven. It'll be in heaven. All right. So here's a great scheme of redemption, offered first to the Jew, now to the Gentile. Jew rejected, the Gentile rejected, same condition, the Jew accepted. Now he saved, the Gentile accepted, he saved. And no choice and no respect of person with God. They all stand on the same level. I think there's a practical lesson to that for us all here. That if a Jew back there could turn away, so can the Gentile. If a Jew could start out and stumble and be lost, Paul said to the Gentile here now, don't you get high and mighty, because if God passed him, won't he pass you on. So still when we get to the end of time, it's going to be the faithful to put the trust in the Lord and serve him with all the heart, soul, and mind to the best of our ability. Everyone will be saved. Not the perfect, but those individuals have a perfect faith. Let's stand together while we sing the song.